For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Solomon opened the book of Proverbs with the following introduction. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtly to the simple, the young man, knowledge and discretion. Clearly, wisdom is the main theme of the book of Proverbs. And many believe, and I lean towards this understanding, that Solomon, writing Proverbs, is writing to his son, trying to share with his son many of the principles that Solomon had learned and was given by God, so that his life could be more successful than Solomon's was. I think every one of us as parents can identify with that. We go through life and we make our mistakes. We learn our lessons. And when we see our children heading down the same road where they're going to have to learn a lesson, we try to head them off. We try to impart to them knowledge and wisdom and help them to see the folly of the direction they're going. The sad thing is, just like Solomon found out, it don't work very well. And you know what I found? I found here we have the book of Proverbs, a book that God has given us full of insight, full of wisdom, full of direction, wisdom for daily living. And yet I find as Christians, so many people are unwilling to listen. Got to do things our own way. Got to fall down three or four times and scrape our knees three or four times before we finally get the idea, why don't we just listen to God? Got to handle things our way. I can take care of this. Till we get it all messed up and then we come crying, Lord! Somebody has said that God has a sense of humor, and when I look at you folks, I understand He does. But I wonder how many times when we go through that routine and we try to do it ourselves and we mess everything up and we get it all in turmoil and then we come to the Lord, I wonder how many times He just kind of snickers at us a little bit. You know, I knew you'd get here. Solomon opens the book, giving us the idea, the main thing, wisdom. The distinction between the wise person and the fool is the connecting theme of Proverbs. You know, all through that book you find a comparison, the wise and the foolish. The Bible frequently mentions the wisdom, but not always in a complimentary way. Paul observed that the Greeks were found fond of wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:22. But he drew a sharp contrast between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of mankind. One must understand the biblical definition of wisdom. The Proverbs of Solomon flowed from the biblical fountain of wisdom. Now, we're all familiar with the story Jesus told about the two men built houses. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man, you know that little song? We're familiar with the story. Jesus talks about two men who built houses. The wise man built his house on a rock, and when the storms battered it, the house did not move. The foolish man, however, built his house on the sand. And when the storms came, his house collapsed. We learn from this parable that we as God's people need a firm foundation for living. The wise person chooses the right foundation and builds on it. The idea is also the theme of Proverbs. A person must build his or her life on the solid foundation of godly wisdom. Now look up here for a minute. What foundation are you building your life on? Where are you getting your wisdom from? You following the wisdom of this world out here? Well, if you are, you're building a house on the sand. And one day it's going to collapse. This world has all its own ideas and all its own concepts and precepts and principles and all that kind of thing that we would call the wisdom of the world. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But understand with me, if you build your life on the wisdom of this world, sooner or later, it's all going to crumble. Our ability to build on a firm foundation is inseparably linked to our perceptions about life. Not all that claims to be wisdom is wise. Nor is all that people label foolishness foolish. How many times have you been called a fool? Because you follow the Lord, you go to church, you tithe, you read your Bible, you don't go to the bar, you don't go to the nightclub, you don't go to Atlantic City, you dress a different way, you act a different way. And how many times have you been called a fool? But you see, not everything that's called foolish is foolish. Nor is everything that's called wisdom, wisdom. We as believers can benefit by studying God's Word to discern what true wisdom is and to form accurate perceptions about life and to build on a solid foundation. Oftentimes we hear or utter ourselves the cry, "I need the wisdom of Solomon." Have you ever said that? How many of you have ever said, "I need the wisdom of Solomon"? I pray that often. Oh, Lord, give me the wisdom of Solomon. And I remind the Lord that Solomon asked for it and you gave it to him, and I'm your child. I need wisdom. Can't do this without you. Need your wisdom. Sometimes even unbelievers utter this. Why? Because Solomon's wisdom is renowned. It is distinctive as well as famous. His wisdom is distinctive because of its source. Solomon's wisdom did not result from his having the best education money could buy. Now, I'm all for education, but I want you to understand education will never give you wisdom. That's not where you get godly wisdom. Neither was his wisdom the result of an elevated intelligence level. His wisdom was the result of God's blessing. Solomon, the Bible tells us, was a relatively young man when he became king of Israel. As a young king, he faced many challenges, including trying to fill his father's shoes. If you're not familiar with it, his father was David, King David. Filling his father's shoes was no small task, as his father David was a man after God's own heart and the sweet psalmist of Israel. Solomon's challenges also included his jealous brothers. You see, in reality, Solomon, according to custom, was not the true heir to the throne by tradition, as he was not David's firstborn. In a Jewish tradition, the firstborn is heir to the throne. As a matter of fact, the firstborn gets a double portion of everything just for being the firstborn. Now, some of you are the firstborn. You're saying, "Boy, I wish it was like that now." And others are saying, "I sure am glad it isn't. I'm the second, third, or fourth." But the Jewish custom was the firstborn was the one that would receive the birthright and the one who would receive the blessing and the one who would be heir to the throne. Solomon was not the firstborn. He wasn't even the firstborn of the relationship of David and Bathsheba. Now, David had several wives. He had children by several wives. He and Bathsheba had a child that died. If you remember, the child that was conceived when they were in that adulterous situation died. And then Bathsheba had other children by David. But this is the one David believed was God's will to be the next king. Consequently, when he was elevated to the throne, his brothers resented him for being selected as the next king. This jealousy and resentment was especially evident in Adonijah's actions even before his father died. Remember, he tried to steal the crown from Solomon, and Bathsheba interceded there. And both the palace records, 1 Kings, and the priestly records, 2 Chronicles, cite an unusual and critical event in Solomon's life. Shortly after becoming king, God invited him to ask what I shall give thee. Solomon answered, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" God said, "Ask what you want, Solomon." Solomon didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for anything for himself, really. He asked for wisdom, God's wisdom, that he could lead his people well. Solomon's reply demonstrated humility, and it demonstrated a concern for others. Such a request might startle people, but it pleased God. You find all that in 1 Kings 3, and we're not going to look at it tonight. You can look at it at home. Now, Solomon's display of wisdom made history. Today, believers revere Solomon as the wisest king who ever lived. Having the wisdom of Solomon, true godly wisdom, should be the prayer and desire of every Christian today. Now, a little side note here. Solomon wrote most of the book of Proverbs. However, additional wise men were used of God to write as indicated by Proverbs 22:17 and 24:23. Chapter 30 is attributed to a man named Agur. And chapter 31, verses 1 through 9, was written by King Lemuel. Notice then, big point number one, the perception of wisdom. Solomon's wisdom, 1 Kings 3, 5 through 14. The Bible tells us how Solomon acquired his wisdom. Solomon exhibited a child. Well, let's look there. 1 Kings chapter 3. Brother Hamlin would say that's in the big part of your Bible, towards the front. Beginning with verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." He's saying, I'm like a little child, and I don't know how to do this. God, you made me king. He's acknowledging God's sovereignty. The reason he's in that position is because God ordained it. And he's saying now, I don't know how to do this. I need you. "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" Now look in verse 10. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. What a great testimony. He pleased the Lord. You know how many days of my life I live and just want to do that? I want to please the Lord. Solomon did. Verse 11. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked." This is interesting to me. God said, look, because of your attitude, because of your humility and the desire of your heart, you didn't ask for long life. You didn't ask me to kill your enemies. You didn't ask for riches. You asked for wisdom so you could govern the people. And I'm acknowledging that. And I'm pleased with that. And so I'm going to grant it to you. But that's not all I'm going to give you, Solomon. Because your heart's been right, because you're not greedy, because you didn't ask for these things, I am going to bestow upon thee riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And you know, there never was a king like Solomon, the richest king. You read about Solomon and all the things he enjoyed and all the extravagances he had. There was never one like him. The perception of wisdom. The Bible tells us how Solomon acquired his wisdom. He exhibited a childlike spirit as he assumed the responsibilities of the kingdom. When responding to God's offer of whatever he desired, Solomon called himself a child and a servant. Now, those are pretty humble terms for a king. Hello? Hey, you ever put yourself in Bible positions? You ever think about these as real people? Here's a man who has just ascended the throne of the greatest kingdom of his day. He's following his great father, David. Israel's at one of the zeniths of its existence. And Solomon is now the head of it all. And yet when he comes before God, he doesn't come with a haughty spirit. He doesn't come as somebody. He comes as a servant and as a child. Those humble terms express his desire and his need for God's help. You know, sometimes we just need to learn that we need God. He asked for understanding and wisdom that would enable him to govern Israel. Well, his request, we are told, pleased God, and God endowed Solomon with wisdom from that point on. And then, of course, I put the little note, early in Solomon's reign, he was faced with the dilemma of the two mothers and one baby. We all talk about the wisdom of Solomon. Usually we cite that instance where the two women were sleeping and the one woman rolled over on her child, smothered her child to death, woke up in the middle of the night, realized what had happened, so she took her dead baby and put it in bed with the other woman and took that woman's live baby and put it in bed with her. Or in the morning when they woke up, the other woman said, you stole my baby. She said, no, I didn't. This is my baby. They had a big fuss, a big argument. And they said, well, let's take it to the king. And they took it to Solomon. They explained the thing to her and said, we don't know who's telling the truth, whose baby it is. And Solomon said, bring me a sword. Brought him a sword. He said, now, we'll cut the baby in half and we'll give each of you half. And of course, the one who knew it was her baby that was still alive, though the other woman had it, said, no, 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 don't do that. Solomon knew that that was her baby and he gave her baby back to her. But boy, it took godly wisdom to think of that. And it's amazing how God can give us wisdom in our time of need, far beyond what we could ever dream. Look at B, godly wisdom and human wisdom. Solomon's wisdom came from God. Now, there's a wisdom that is of this world. This world has its own wisdom. And you know, one of the reasons they mock us and ridicule us is we walk in a different kind of wisdom. They have their ideas of what's wise. We have our ideas of what's wise. They have their ideas of what's foolish. We have our ideas about what's foolish. And they clash. And the Bible says that God considers the wisdom of this world to be foolish. So here's what we do. When we line up with God on His side, with His wisdom, now we're on God's side and we're taking the same position God has. And I want to tell you what, that's a pretty good place to be. When you start standing with God on issues. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? What man considers to be wisdom is foolish as are the ways of this world. Many who think they are wise will one day realize how foolish they have been because they rejected true wisdom. You know, this world goes through life thinking we're fools because of the way we live and the sacrifices we make and all that kind of thing. But I want you to understand, I wonder how many of them think we're fools when it's time to die. And they're looking at eternity in hell, we're looking for rewards. I wonder how many of them follow the wisdom of this world and go after all the things of this world and come to that place that Solomon came to later in his life when he went after all the things of the world and found out how empty they really are. Number two, the distinction between the wise and the foolish runs throughout the book of Proverbs. And then James classifies worldly wisdom as earthly, sensual, and devilish. Don't sound like anything I want to get involved with. Now, Paul wrote about human wisdom in 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25. There he reminded the Corinthians that the Greeks relentlessly pursued wisdom. In the Greek culture, they were constantly, remember the Bible says they wanted to hear some new thing. He observed, that's Paul, that the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. The wisdom of man is affected by his finiteness and fallenness. James also wrote about wisdom that is inferior to the wisdom God gives. He contrasted earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom, declaring earthly wisdom to be demonic in its origin and disruptive in its effect. In contrast, heavenly wisdom has a godly origin and a quieting effect. Human wisdom and earthly wisdom are both inferior to God's wisdom. The person who would be wise must avail himself or herself of wisdom from the same source as Solomon. Proverbs reveals the results. See, wisdom and foolishness. The distinction between the wise and the foolish runs throughout the book of Proverbs. However, there's a great deal of difference between God's definition of a fool and the world's definition of a fool. Number one, the contemporary definition of a fool. In other words, this is the world's definition, is someone who is empty-headed or ignorant. A simpleton or stupid person. The world's definition of a fool carries the idea of a lack of knowledge or intelligence. God's definition of a fool. Solomon used three different words to define fool. Kasiel, and that's found in Proverbs 13 and Proverbs 26. It carries the idea of stubbornness. Ooh. Whoa. Maybe we need to park there for a minute. None of us are stubborn. We are just fixed in our positions. Just like I'm not bald, I'm hair challenged. However you want to say it, we can be stiff-necked and we can be stubborn. And just remember, when you're being stubborn, you're being a fool. The idea here of the word that he uses in Proverbs 13 and 19, let's look there. Proverbs 13 and 19. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. They're so stubborn, they're not going to depart. They're going to stay in their evil. Carries the idea of stubbornness rather than an empty-headedness. This speaks of a man's frame of mind rather than his mental equipment. Then we have evil, perverse, silly, foolish. Carries the idea of stubbornness with the impatience and flippancy. And then evil again, Proverbs 14:9, carries the idea of boorishness. If you don't know what that is, it's being rude and ill-mannered. Okay. Stubbornness and insolence, Proverbs 11, 12, 19, 3, are the attitudes of the fool. You listen to me? God, I know what you want, but I'm not going to do it. I know I should, but I don't feel like it, and I'm not going to do it. I don't care what the preacher says. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what everybody else says. Stubbornness and insolence. You have that kind of an attitude, you're a fool. Nothing is wrong with his capacity for thinking. You see, sometimes we think fools have to be somebody who isn't all there. That you've got to have a couple bricks short of a load. Your elevator can't go all the way up, you know? That's the only people that are fools. I got news for you. Some of the most intelligent people in the world are nothing but fools. And some very knowledgeable Christians are very foolish people. Why do you think James said we're not to be hearers of the word only, but doers? Why do you think there's so much said in the Scriptures about a stiff-necked people? It's interesting to me. We read about the Jews in the Old Testament and how stiff-necked they were. And what do we say about them? Don't we often say they were foolish? All that God was doing for them, all that God had done for them, how He protected them and provided for them and all that kind of stuff. And we say, how foolish could they have been? Well, how foolish are you? Well, I know the preacher says we're supposed to tithe. And he says the Bible says so, and I've seen some things in there that pretty much indicate we ought to do that. But I'm just not going to do it. Fool. I know we're supposed to go to church. I know the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 not to forsake the gathering together of the man or some is. But I'm just not going to do it. Fool. Solomon shows the fool to be a person who knows the truth but refuses to practice the truth or to submit himself to the truth. By the way, the key word there is submit. One of the most familiar proverbs says it well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, watch this, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Despise literally means to hold in contempt. The fool rebels against God's wisdom. Which brings us to big point number two, the perception of Proverbs. Understanding biblical Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is part of a collection of biblical books called Wisdom Literature. However, some readers of Proverbs misunderstand the purpose of Proverbs, often because they do not understand that a biblical proverb differs from a biblical principle. Number one, a biblical principle is a statement from God that demands obedience. John 13, 35, Christ commands there that we, as believers, love one another. In Ephesians 5, 18, we're commanded there to be filled with the Spirit. These are principles. A biblical proverb is an observation of what happens when God's principles are consistently applied or are consistently ignored. Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. In Proverbs 14:6, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. Thus the proverb is a wise statement because it reflects and commends the wisdom of obedience and the foolishness of disobedience. Be understanding biblical proverbs. A proverb, then, is a statement of wisdom resulting from an observation of truth put to work. The proverbs Because they are the observations of a man whose wisdom originated with God. Note, these are not the Proverbs of Solomon, but God's Proverbs recorded by Solomon. Hey, look up here. We have a book here written by the wisest man who ever lived. But more than that, we have a book here written by God Himself. These are principles that God gave to Solomon, that Solomon could put them down on the page so we could have them. Then why do we ignore them? Why do we read through Proverbs and say, yeah, that's some wonderful things, and go out and ignore everything we just read? You know, there's much in Proverbs about anger. How dangerous anger is. How you say the wrong things when you're angry and do the wrong things. And yet, what do? Get angry. Fly off the handle at people. You know, it's interesting to me when people have conflict, you really see their Christianity or lack of it exposed. Conflict just seems to bring out either that you're walking with God or that you're carnal. You say, in what way? How you handle it. Many times, I've seen people have conflict with another Christian. And I've seen it out of hand. I've seen it where it ought never to be. And I say to myself, the reason it's that way is we got some people who are not walking with God. Amen. See, because if you're walking with God, you handle conflict in a godly way. Difficulty, when difficulty comes our way, you know what difficulty does? It shows where you are spiritually. It's a test. And it will reveal where you are in your spiritual life quicker than about anything else I know. Trial and trouble and tribulation, how you handle it reveals just what kind of a Christian you are. Are you a mature Christian? Are you a Christian who's walking with God every day? Are you one who is really trusting God with your life? Now, I'm not saying we have to like our circumstances or like the trials and tribulations that come our way. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying when you have problems, you've got to walk around with a big smiley face on. I get a little worried about people who do that. But I've learned this. You ever just walk into a bunch of people and just smile? Don't say anything, just smile. You will drive them up a wall. They can't figure out why you're smiling. We need to understand these are principles. And many times, I have to say this, many times, the reason you have problems in your life is because you're not living by godly principles. And you open the door to problems to come in. See, God gives us the principles, and when we refuse the principles, don't go blaming God for what happens. He gives us the principles and He says, here, live by these. So I can bless your life and I can work with you and through you. But when we get stiff-necked, we become foolish. And then when things start going sour on us, and then we start blaming God. When really it's our own fault. How do you handle situations where anger erupts? You know, Paul said, be angry and sin not. You ever read that? Doesn't that sound like a contradiction? Be angry. Well, wait a minute. Isn't that sin? Not always. Not always. There's some things you ought to be angry about. We ought to be angry if they're killing babies in America. That ought to make you angry. We ought to be angry that the queers are taking over America. We ought to be angry with the direction our country is going in. I've heard people say, well, that's not anger, that's righteous indignation. Call it what you will. But it's anger. But the reason Paul says, be ye angry and sin not, is handle your anger in a proper way. Mm-hmm. We had a deacon down at Fairless Hills. He was saved years before he ever came to us, but he never really started living for the Lord. And God finally got a hold of his heart when he was in his 40s, I guess, his early 40s. And he came to our church, and he was there a number of years. And he became a deacon and things. But I was talking with him one day about his wife before he got saved. And one night he asked me to go soul winning with him. I said, sure, I'll go. We went down to this house in Bristol and knocked on the door. A lady answered. He called the guy's name. He said, is he home? She said, no, he'll be home in a few minutes. She said, you want to wait? We said, well, yeah, I guess. So we went in, sat down, waited for this husband to come home. A little while later, he walked in the door, came in, sat down. She said, Frank's here to see you. Oh, boy. Went in and sat down there, and we had some small talk, you know. Frank tried to talk to this man about the Lord. And I'll never forget the man's response. He looked at him and said, Frank, I'm so glad that you got religion or whatever you got, because I was tired of throwing you out of my bar. But it's not for me. And we couldn't get the guy saved. And as we talked after we left, I found out some things about Frank, that when Frank was drinking, he was the meanest man in town. I was told by other people that when Frank was drinking in his drinking days, he would come into a bar, sit down on a stool, look at the guy next to him. If he didn't like him, he knocked him off the stool. That's why the man threw him out of his bar. Always starting fights, just mean as a snake. And he got saved, got his life straightened out. But I want you to remember, or listen to this. One day, Frank had a concession at Vet Stadium selling ice cream. He used to sell beer, but he got saved. And he gave it up, like Christians ought to. And he started selling ice cream at the Phillies game. And so, on Sundays, a lot of times they'd have a Sunday afternoon game. Well, Frank would come to church and be faithful to church. He didn't miss church to go sell ice cream. Thank the Lord. Like a lot of Christians would. But he would come to church. As soon as the last amen was said, him and his boys would pile in their car and head down Route 95. Trying to get there as fast as they could. He'd run in that stadium, put on his ice cream thing, go out there and sell ice cream the rest of the day. Till time to come to church that night. Well, one day he was on Route 95, he was going down the road there, and he and another fellow in another car got into a bumper tag game. You know what that is? Where you just aggravate each other. And they were aggravating each other. He went to get off of 95. This is back when you had to go off of 95 onto Delaware Avenue to get down to the Vet. Y'all remember that? Well, you did. 95 wasn't complete. So he was getting off to go down there, and on the off ramp, the guy pulled in front of him and jammed his brakes on. Well, of course, Frank's standing on his brakes, you know, and he finally got stopped, and the light was red. And just as soon as Frank stopped that car, he threw it up in park. That's it! He jumped out of that car. He ran up to the car in front of him. It was summertime. He reached in the window and grabbed that guy, and he gave him a few for Jesus. Boom, boom, boom! And then he remembered, I don't do this anymore. He let loose at a guy. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And can you believe he did this? He said, I should have never done that. I'm a Christian now. And the man he said it to was a Jewish lawyer. Yeah, he owned Frank. But you know what happened? Sin controls anger. And look where it got him. That's just one principle. How about slothfulness? Got a lot of lazy people nowadays. And let me say this. Parents, raise your kids not to be lazy.
You know, laziness is in our nature. We have to discipline it out of us. But so many of our kids nowadays are just slap lazy because they've been allowed to be. Don't let your kids be lazy. It's against the Scripture. You read Proverbs, you find a lot about slothfulness. And let me say this, it's not just our kids. Is it cold in here tonight? Sure is lonely. We got a lot of lazy Christians. Just in it for the ride. Well, buddy, let me tell you something. You need to read the book of Proverbs and find out what God says about slothfulness and how He compares it to being industrious. And God expects His people to be a busy people. God even, get this, have you ever read the book of Proverbs? Hold up your hand if you did. God even uses the ant as an illustration to us. You ever watch an ant? You don't find them on a deck chair somewhere on a cruise. And I'm not against cruises. They're not laying on the beach. They're not just kind of relaxing and taking it easy on the sofa. They're busy. Making hay while the sun shines. And they're pretty interesting. You know, I've seen ants carrying stuff 4 or 5 times bigger than they are. And if they can't do it, they'll go get a bunch of them, they'll do it. But we as Christians, many times, we're slothful. Read the book of Proverbs. Find out the principles. Find out the wisdom God gives here. And then plug it in. The proper use of the book of Proverbs is as a book of wisdom to be imitated and instituted in each of our lives. Conclusion, God has given us the book of Proverbs as practical wisdom to be applied to our everyday lives. He supplies the how and why, we must make the application. Failure on our part causes us to be fools indeed by God's standards. Any questions or comments about this particular section dealing with Proverbs? Comments? Questions? I guess we made it plain, huh? Yes. Amen. And that's a danger of Proverbs. Some of these things are so down to earth every day. Who don't know that kind of things? But see, it's more than just knowing it. It's living it. So often we read the book of Proverbs. Yeah, that's good, that's good, that's good. Then we go and ignore it. No, we got to live it. Look for the principles. Look for the precepts. Plug them in. And there's things that you can use every day of your life. Basic truths to guide your life. I'll tell you what, if you'll learn to do that, you'll find your life has a whole lot less stress. Because you already know what has to be done. You already know what God says. A lot of your decisions are already made for you. The principle's there. Just plug it in. Amen. Tremendous, tremendous book. And we're going to talk about some individual issues and things out of Proverbs starting next time. Now, next Wednesday night, we have our Thanksgiving Eve service. So we won't be doing it next Wednesday night. But we got a lot more to go in Proverbs. These three lessons have just been to lay groundwork.
But we're going to study out some things in there, see some things. Any other questions or comments? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer.